Yesterday was the first installment. We were talking about primary orality, which relates much more to non-literate, either functionally illiterate or semi-illiterate people. Today we're going to go kind of to another track, and I think it relates more to those who are working in the developed countries, and particularly here in the States, where we're hugely into a post-literate and increasingly so post-literate type culture, and they call that secondary orality. Something that those of us at the booth have been noticing: in the old days, we'd have a lot of literature, we'd put it in the hands of students, they would kind of collect a whole, bag full of it, take it home and look through it. Today, they don't take our literature, and the main reason is all they need is a website. And you will find people looking at four or five websites over an evening time and then come back and have a list of questions and kind of focus through a digital type analysis rather than paper. And that's kind of the direction we're moving into. The other thing that I'm really missing this year is bovine productions. You know, if ever there was a kind of a graphical media movie type presentation that kind of grips you at a visceral level here at the Dallas Seminary, it's seeing the humor and yet the connections and the lessons that are taught through such a creative medium as bovine productions. And I don't know who's going to resurrect bovine, but we've got to get it back here. That's the reason I travel from California every year to come to this thing. Even the older generation is picking up on this. Steve Douglas, who took over for Bill Bright, recognized the sign of the times. I think it's the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament that understood the signs of the time. And so he took the 10 transferable concepts, which are sort of the core of training and discipleship, in Campus Crusade. And I went through that in the 70s when it was a high point for Crusade in the States. The booklets that we went through on prayer and Bible study and evangelism, 10 of them, were around 80 pages, maybe, 50 to 80 pages. What Steve Douglas recognized is a heavy print emphasis was not where college kids were today. And so he rewrote all the transferable concepts more into a story form and gave them an opportunity to understand these concepts through narrative. And he said, this is a hard sell because there's a tradition within Campus Crusade of heavy print emphasis with 80-page manuals, and it's like turning a battleship, and yet the battleship needs to be turned because Steve Douglas, who at 70 years old, went back on the campus with this material and started afresh from, I think he said, 6 people, and then he had 60 that were on campus working through these materials. And that just kind of tells you in a nutshell of some of the direction of major ministries in the States that are working with this generation. And if you plan to work with this generation, some of the concepts in this workshop, I think, need to be grasped. We're actually in a wave of change. I was born in 53, so I've been through, Buster, Boomer. I have 4 kids that are in their 20s and whatever you're going to call this generation, from X to millennial. So I've seen a number of changes, and I've particularly seen it in relation to teaching the Word of God. Got here when I don't think there were any women on campus, and there was a very set curriculum. We were all in ties every day. So look at Dallas Seminary now. This just shows some of the waves of change that have happened here. When you talk about the different societies and just how they related in different time periods, you can see at least 3 large waves: agricultural, industrial, informational. And then the question is, what is this next wave going to really look like? Because we've just entered into it, and we will increasingly see what this wave looks like. The agricultural age, you can take it all the way back when there's much more of emphasis on a farming agriculture. Then you move in to the industrial age, mainly 19th century, and people moving into cities and doing more factory-type work. From there, the informational age, where you're working with knowledge, information. And then this age that we're moving into, and I'm not sure the best label to put on it, but some have called it a conceptual age, where you're working creatively with ideas. They use words like empathetic type workers with sensory aspects, sensory type things, and visual imagery. The digital age is basically what we're moving into. So we talk about that early age in an oral sense, because for years, information was transferred by the ear. It was through the ear gate. Industrial age, informational age, is in print, and you could trace that all the way back to when the alphabets were invented, and you know, people like the Greeks were able to kind of hone that, and you were able to take information and you know, you could look at it repeatedly on the printed page, and that flows right in, particularly into the 20th century. Now into the 21st century, we're looking at what's called the digital age, and we're going to try to unpack what that looks like and the implications for communication both here and overseas. So we got the early centuries, industrial age, 19th century, informational, the 20th, and then here we're entering into digital in the 21st. Now what I want to remind you is there's a whole period of time in ancient history where everything came through the ear. Now, information was oral, A-U-R-A-L, and you would receive it through the ear, and then you'd have to keep it in your heart and mind by repetition. So obviously it had to be more simple. You get your mind around it, you had to hear it in an oral type fashion through the ear gate. When you get to the print stage, you can really advance because the information can be written down, you can manipulate, and you can break it down and analyze it on paper. And that started with, like I said, through the Greeks, and then Gutenberg was able to invent that printing press, which pushed things kind of light years ahead in this area. And particularly in the 20th century, this was the huge age of print information that comes through the eye. So you're adding, you have ear and eye going together. I think a symbol of, at least from the 50s when I grew up, was the TV. And it's amazing today, Americans still watch 2 to 3 hours of TV every day on the average. I think we're at 19, 20 hours per week. Thailand has the world record. It's over 21 hours a week that the Thai people are watching TV. Now, TV obviously adds both the ear and the eye, but kinetic movement, it also has obviously subtle suggestions that come on all the time through advertisement. You've got things like the media through movies and drama, so and print as well. So TV has all aspects kind of putting together, and that's part of the reason for the great popularity. What is interesting is that we're, in a sense, reverting back to the story aspect in the digital age. So here was a period of print emphasis. When we moved into the digital age, you're seeing that much more coming across YouTubes and through movies and TVs and people processing through a narrative or story format. And in a sense, it's like reverting back to some of the early aspects of orality. So my question is, from this picture, which one is the 21st century? And it's not the monkey. I'll just eliminate that one first for you. You can see the progression from the agricultural age, industrial, and then here you got your basic informational person. But this person reminds me of how they're communicating the gospel out just about 200 or 300 yards from my house at what's called the Mosaic Church of California. Because in any one session, you're going to get someone that's doing a drama. There's a team for video. There's a music team. There's a poetry team. You may have someone drawing while the sermon is going on. And they're kind of latching into this conceptual age with much more of a sensory communication style. And this kind of, in a nutshell, puts together a lot of aspects of a generation that's moving into this digital age. So I just want to break this down maybe in more detail. So we'll just look at these three key periods of times. In oral communication, it's an event-type culture, emphasis on stories. And information is passed on through sacred stories, through folklore, various ways to use stories. They learn through observation and dialogue. And because it's oral, it has to be retold in order to hold and be ownership of that story. You can't pick it up just maybe on one telling. Often in group experiences, you have shared experiences, so information and impact comes to you as a group. And truth is determined through that group shared experience. If you've ever seen the movie Etal, they come to truth, they say, it's true, right? It's right, it's true. And they do that together as a group. That's truly an oral culture in that particular movie, if you've seen that. Now, print communication has emphasis on words and ideas written on paper. You can pick up information by reading, and you can do it as an individual. I know when I was in college, I loved to sit in a carrel. I didn't have an iPod in my ear. I was sitting quietly in a certain carrel in this university library, and I wasn't working as a group. That was my style throughout my studies, right into Dallas Seminary. Facts determine truth. So there's emphasis on factual knowledge. Truth is seen as consisting of facts, specific descriptive statements about an objective, perceptible reality. And I don't have to belabor this in the midst of DTS theological students. We really understand that. I'm just amazed at the library that I have compiled, even though I lived 22 years in a place like Thailand. I have books I've never even unpacked still in the attic that I bought when I was at DTS. So I'm very much in the literate world. That was my period of time. However, I have four kids that are in their 20s, and I've been enamored with the changes that have occurred and what it means to communicate in a digital type world. So with digital communication, you have images and stories coming back, lots of visualization, lots of things that come through the eye gate, but also a lot through the ear gate. You learn by hearing, seeing, and interaction. I think there's a much greater desire to have dialogue, connections, and relational type communication going on. Maybe the downside of it is personal experience determines truth more than in the previous wave. But this is where we're headed, and increasingly so. We've yet to see the full outplay of what the digital age is going to look like. So we call this functional knowledge. A priority on relationships would produce a concept of dynamic truth and not a focus on facts. And I imagine all of you, if you're working with this generation, can be very frustrated being at Dallas through the week, and then you work on the weekends in some context that absolute truths, understanding of truth in the way that we've been taught is not really on the radar of these young people. Okay, just to flesh out this particular graph, in oral communication there at the bottom left, the way you get information is from stories. There's a lot of use of metaphors, a lot of use of comparisons. In print communication, it's driven by concepts and knowledge, very cognitive. And it's more of a linear, analytical, and logical steps. And yesterday I was talking about evidence that demands a verdict. You know, people coming to Christ because you have not just evidence that demands a verdict, but more evidence and much, much more evidence that logically convince people. In Thailand, I know we tried that, and one of the Buddhist professors at one of the best colleges, when you gave them the liar, lunatic, and Lord, he just broke it down into percentages. He said Jesus was 70% Lord, and he's 20% liar, and he's 10% lunatic. And then when you say, but you're a professor at this university, how can you not see that logically you have to pick one of those? You can't put percentages on it. And his comeback was, well, you have to stay within the logic. I'm a Buddhist. And you know what? We have so much mystical Eastern religion that has seeped into America probably since the 60s that some of this mindset, I think, has seeped in to many of the people's minds in the States. In a digital communication, you can get information from media and dialogue. You know, why are all the chat and Facebook, MySpace type things going around so popular? And you don't have so much of a linear direction and logic. You have some circular reasoning, obviously, which reminds me very much of Thailand. A man named Marshall McLuhan said, "We live in the early part of an age for which the meaning of print culture is becoming as alien as the meaning of manuscript culture was in the 18th century. We are primitives of a new culture." Now, that was back in the year, notice this, 1962. So this guy was like a prophet. He said, "We're on the verge of a brand new age." And, you know, that's like 40 years ago. How much more so have we entered into that age? And another professor from the University of Hawaii said, "Post-literate, soon to be known as media-literate cultures emerging around us in this present time, and they are looming vastly larger in the future. They are as different from the cultures based on print as print cultures are from those of oral societies." So if you go way back before Moses and the writing of the Torah, you just think about the culture then, and we entered in Gutenberg time and we have print culture. They're saying that that difference is going to be like what we're going to see in the digital world in the future. New generation is riding the crest of a new wave. Following the media revolution of the 60s, the world has changed into a new era called post-literate. The West and many emerging countries, so this is not just related to the United States of America. Many emerging countries are entering the post-literate information age. Learners in this age have a base of literacy, but their primary means of learning have shifted back to oral and aural, meaning eye gate, ear gate, media. So it's a media age that we're entering into. This generation learns processes in terms of media such as television. I'm staying with one of the students who is an Apple rep. He gets all his stuff fairly much at a super discount from Apple. So my room has two or three monitors with I don't know how many gadgets. And then when I ask him if I could show him a PowerPoint, he has this big screen with all the connections. And I was just amazed at what he understands about this digital world. I mean, he's going to be very effective as a missionary if he taps into the wonder of sharing the gospel through this digital emphasis. So we have movies. We have music, news, and discussion through the radio and through TV, obviously, wireless technology and computers. And it's very interesting how you manipulate data when you're sitting down at a computer screen. Visuals, icons, graphics, clicking skills. In a post-literate society, writing and reading are still of value. It's not like we're not involved with reading. We're reading things from the screen, but it's very different than reading a novel as they might have done at Dickens' time. Reading is still of value, but only as they facilitate, manipulate other media. And that's why people are going to prefer to get information from graphical media sources rather than from written book type sources. This was quite a kick. I got online and I did a little Google search and I found a group that is just really upset at the post-literate society we're in. It's called the Center for Literate Values. You might want to look at this website because I thought it was quite insightful, really. He says, "Our baleful insight is that the West has entered a post-literate stage. This doesn't mean that people no longer read. It means rather that reading has become ancillary to electronic technology and that the quality of literature is largely dictated by that technology." It's like People Magazine and going through the checkout stand and seeing the tabloids and just headlines and just the way people read popular hip-hop type reading is very different than it was in the 19th century, obviously. And this may be a picture you could have taken on Live Oak today, for that matter. And my kids got iPhones and all sorts of iPods and things that they're working on constantly. And if you add up all of the many media computer type technology we have, it's quite overpowering. And to keep up with it is not that easy either. See, I don't know these different games, but everybody in this room knows these games right here. 72% of kids age 8 to 18 multitask by watching TV. And I'm sure none of the students at Dallas Seminary multitask while they're doing their Greek or, you know, their systematic. Correct? You know, guy I'm staying with, you know, he had his iPod running on his big screen, and he was manipulating it and doing, getting ready for, I think it was historic theology class coming up for the test. June of 2008, almost 1.5 billion individuals online, and you can see the breakdown in different countries. You know, here's the States, and yet places like Europe, increasingly so in Asia, you're going to see those increase all the time. That's a bunch of people online. And has great implications for sharing the gospel evangelism in this world. Average of 400 million children are online in the United States. More than 3/4 of all children aged 5 to 16 go online. By age 11, 94% of the children go online. These are digital natives. They are very much at ease in the digital world. They will increasingly be when they get into their 20s and 30s. And we need to really keep up on this particular trend. And interesting enough, it's happening in Thailand as well. We're behind America, but it just keeps increasing. So these are very familiar websites, I imagine, to all of you. I always got, I would say, MySpace and Facebook, and my kids would always laugh at me because I am not on either of these. I have a feeling to keep up with my children, I'm going to have to get on both. And the other day, my wife witnessed to a young lady. She was saying she was dating this very much older man. She was 24, he was 48. So, you know, things were not lining up. She got on this lady's Facebook. From Facebook, she went to, she found the name of the man that she was dating. She went to Google. From Google, she went to Wikipedia. And suddenly, how many pages came up on the background of this person? And that was very helpful as she interacted with this young 24-year-old and tried to kind of counsel and help her. Because I don't think this gal had done a Google search on this guy. CBS has uploaded more than 300 clips that have a total of 29.2 million views on YouTube. I mean, I'm amazed at some of the YouTube stuff, because when you have one little clip of 6 minutes that's been hit 3 million times, there's some reason they're doing that. And I don't know what the top 10 of YouTube is, but that's got to be multiple millions and millions and millions of views for the top 10 sites for YouTube. Average is 857,000 views a day. I had a class at Talbot I taught recently, and I had an old video, you know, it wasn't Super 8, what was it? It was just VHS. Really hard to find a machine to stick it in. After it was over, that night, one of my students got on YouTube and found the entire thing, not just a six-minute segment, but the whole 30 minutes of ETAL. And he had sent it out to all his friends in one night. And he came back and just was going, you know, why didn't you tell me this was on YouTube? I'm sending this out to all my friends. I can't believe this. I was just moved at a deep level. And, you know, I'm thinking, why don't we get this information out better? OMF has a movie, it's a DVD documentary on J.O. Frazier. And I've already talked to the guy that runs the program. I said, by next year, we better have that on YouTube, because we can multiply the viewings by thousands and thousands just because of the popularity of that particular site. There's also GodTube. Now, GodTube ended up being a little bit too in your face with the word God, and they have changed to Tangle. And I was on Tangle last night. It's got some really impactive short videos along the lines of YouTube. If you've never seen Tangle, this might be something you want to check out. But here's a man that's very, very creative. And this site is much more like an interactive site where you can become friends and do a MySpace-type entree into it. So how does this affect attention spans? All I've been talking about. Think about the attention span back in Dickens' time, 1860s, when you read these Victorian novels, you know. And just bring it down to the 20s. When you got to the 50s, you had a 60-second spot, then down to 30, and then YouTube, you know. That's kind of, who knows what the next generation will look like. If you do not catch someone in 4.5 seconds on a web page, you've lost them. That is, people that know about web pages, you got to have something flashy, attention grabbing, because if you hit 5 to 6 seconds and the person hasn't really focused in, you've lost them. That just kind of shows the attention span. It's really down to about 4.5 seconds now. Now, I'm going to ask you questions here. How many couples were married in the U.S. last year that met online? Guess on this. Any guesses on this? 500,000? Well, that seems kind of high there, 500,000. This is an optimistic guy for dating. We had a OMFer. She was an MK who was a really strange bird, like my son. My son is about a fourth culture kid, and it's not easy to find someone to date. So this particular girl, MK, she got on eHarmony, put in all of her information, and I think you're supposed to get 100 hits when you do eHarmony. That's the average. She didn't get any. She was so weird, you know. So she went back and she tweaked it, and she lied. Let's just put it, you know, she lied. And she got a few hits. One of them was a guy on the East Coast that was in the Coast Guard. And they very tentatively and carefully connected through eHarmony, and today they are married on the East Coast. I'm sure it doesn't always work that great, but I thought that was quite a story. 1 out of 8 couples married in the U.S. last year met online. Now, how many registered users of MySpace? Any guesses here?
160 million.
Got 200 million. Very good guess. And what about Facebook? I didn't get the facts on that, but I imagine, I think that's more popular maybe than...
Just hit 150.
Facebook did.
Yeah.
So MySpace has done better overall than...
It started off larger. Facebook is accelerating faster.
And probably will pass up MySpace. Yeah. Well, I'm still back at MySpace and Facebook. This is the largest ranked in the world here. We got Bermuda. Look at that. And United States, what do you think its ranking is in the world on broadband use?
16, 19.
Very close. How many Google searches every month?
6.3 trillion.
And you made 1 trillion of that last month, right? Yeah. 31 billion searches on Google every month. Now that, if you don't update these are going to be ancient history. Because no telling what it's at right now. 31 billion searches on Google every month. Is this a strange world we're in? The number of text messages sent and received every day exceed the total population of the planet. I think that's by American teenagers. Just by American teenagers. There are some, I've heard of teenage girls that do like 2,000 or 6,000 text messages in a month. And, you know, have the car keys pulled because they're texting too much. And carpal tunnel with your thumbs from doing all this. Yeah. Number of internet devices in 84, you know, back in my era, 84. Can you imagine how many there were internet devices in 84? Gore invented this, right? The internet. There's 1,000. 92? Any guesses? It's got to have been gone up quite a bit by 92. There's a million. The number of internet devices in 2008. Notice I have a large space there. That's quite a bit. People using internet-type devices around the world. The estimate that a week's worth of the New York Times contained more information than a person was likely to come across in a lifetime in the 18th century. And you know, we talked about how the 20th century was the information age. We had the agricultural and we move into this informational. The amount of new technical information is doubling. How many years do you think? Every so many years. 1.5? It's probably 1.5 now, but not too long ago it was doubling every 2 years. This one I don't believe, but I thought it was an interesting one. By a certain year, a supercomputer will be built that exceeds the computational capabilities of the human brain. Now, mine could have been an old Mac from the 82, my brain. You know, it wouldn't be hard to reduplicate that one. What do you think? What year? 2010, 2013. And by 2049, a $1,000 computer will exceed the computational capabilities of the entire human species. Now, that's got to be a Macintosh. I'm just sorry. PC people, yours will not exceed the capabilities of the entire planet. I want to see that advertisement when it comes out in 2049. During the course of this presentation, almost 700,000 songs were downloaded illegally. Now, that was not done by any Dallas Seminary students, I'm sure. So, what about the stats for the U.S.? 46 million under basic level of literacy. So there's some basic repercussions from all of this digital age and some of the trends we've seen in the States. 70 million at a basic level, 58% never reads another book after high school. Now, they might read popular books, comic books or something, newspapers, but to take a serious book and read through it. This comes from the National Assessment of Adult Literacy from 2003, and, you know, that's 6 years ago. 42% of college students never read another book. 70% of the U.S. population haven't visited a bookstore in 5 years. And yet, you have Barnes & Noble and all these places. Maybe they just go in there and drink coffee. I don't know what's going on.
Maybe they go to the wireless.
They're sitting for free wireless. That's right. 50% of U.S. homes have at least three TVs. My mom and dad have five TVs. And I'm really scared when this thing comes through, when what's happening here, and is it next month or April when they're going to change it? I'm in deep yogurt, I want to tell you. I'm not ready for that because I don't have cable. So I got to buy the, you know, I got to make sure my box works. Otherwise, we'll be back in the agricultural age. You know? 35% of 8 to 12-year-olds own a mobile phone. 12 to 17-year-olds average 26 minutes a day instant messaging. That's a hard one to get your mind around. 70%, now that makes sense. They use social networks and MySpace, Facebook. Teenagers average 17 hours per week and 72 hours per week using electronic media of different kinds, all different kinds, meaning TV added in with computer, etc. So the result is illiteracy. Able to be to read, woo, that's supposed to be read. Able to read, but uninterested in doing so. And I think that's what I'm seeing as a missionary in Thailand is people, when push comes to shove, they have a background in literacy and they can read what is necessary for their occupation or to get information, but they don't prefer to read. And I think that is the key issue. What is their preferred learning style? Well, part of that is if they can choose, they will choose from another communication style. And to kind of wrap this up, this is kind of the implications as we communicate in our world today. We have to think of an informational triangle. We have to know when to use different types of communication styles. Whether you work in business, education, public sector, or the church, the picture looks pretty much the same. On a personal basis, people want to hear through their ear gate. They want to pick up information in a more personal relationship way. There are times when you have to fax. There are times when you need things sent in print, or at least through text into your BlackBerry or whatever's going on. And then secondary orality is the whole aspect of people wanting to get information through more of a media type emphasis. And used to be training would always be in a printed manual. I understand people are taking that manual, throwing it away, and immediately going to training on YouTube. In other words, if I could work through this manual or I could go to YouTube and get the same training. What am I going to choose between? It's why I went to a Macintosh early on. The learning curve seems to be much more graphical, and I'm a visual person. And I saw some of my PC friends going through these DOS manuals, you know, and figuring out strings of numbers and stuff, and that wasn't me. And I think this is what we're headed to increasingly. It's called secondary orality. It's brought about by new media and converging information technologies. It's cementing together the three sides of this information triangle, creating the interdependency among paper, digital, and personal. The oral is now present in the literate. And what we have is not a collision of both worlds, but a blending of the two. So we need many tools in our tool belt. And we need to be very sensitive in different cultures and worldviews. What is the best way? And that's why on the first day I wanted to treat primary orality. Today I want to treat secondary. Now the rest of the week I'm going to be going back more so to primary. Because in one way, if we understand the foundations of what orality is, I think we'll be able better to move into what's called secondary orality. And so tomorrow we'll be hitting that pretty strong. So we're moving, and this is a strange thing. There are primitive cultures that are skipping Gutenberg. They're skipping the need to go through literacy, and they're running right over to the digital age. Running right through that. From flickering campfire straight to flickering TV screen. And it's amazing to go out in villages and see these big dishes where people are picking up media and computer out in isolated areas. So what do, you know, how do we make messages stick, whatever the culture, whatever the background is? And a lot of people, I think when they teach, it's more like a Teflon experience. Teflon was invented back in the 1930s. It's one of the largest molecules, and somebody had the genius to put it into like a frying pan. And there's hardly anything that sticks onto that thing. And my question is, how much communication do we really remember? Particularly if it's very much broken down, just like you take a frog and you dissect it and set it out. The problem with that frog is it doesn't jump anymore. It's hard to really get ownership over that. The difference is a guy in 1949 from Switzerland who went out and caught some burrs in his pants and then started to think about the hooks and the loops that put together something called Velcro. Velour and crochet put together is Velcro. And we want to be the most effective communicators that we can be. So we need to understand what are the loops that people can, that we can hook into. And when you know the clear loops in the heart and mind of people, their worldview, their background, their communication style, the teaching style of that particular community, then you can hook into it. What are the loops in the human mind? The senses, eye gate, ear, touch, emotions, imagination, needs, hopes, and fears, and increasingly so within a digital age. Just like that mosaic church has caught on to a few things that are the loops in the minds of people. What are the hooks that make a Velcro connection with people? In this generation, it's increasingly stories, visual images, relationally mediated information, and much more personal-based connections. So what's the shift we need? Preaching in print to portrayal. Now, the theme of Dallas Seminary is what? Preach the word. I've done a word study on the words used for preaching in the New Testament. It's very interesting to me that often it's a public heralding in a more group dynamic than the lecture system that pretty much has been inherited through the Greco-Roman type tradition that comes all the way from, you know, from Aristotle. And I'm still committed to that. I'm an expositor of the Word of God. You know, don't go to Mark Bailey and say, you know, he doesn't want us to preach the word. We need to clearly preach the word always. But this morning, in a kind of quiet time, I was thinking of this verse, Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Paul was a visual preacher. And I think as he developed the story of Jesus and his passion, you could actually get the sensory, emotional connection in a story narrative format of what happened. And so we're still preaching, but we need to be aware of the hooks and the loops in the minds of our target audience. So tomorrow, I hope you all have everybody have a sheet that I've handed out today. I know you have a lot of assignments this week, but I would like you at least to go over the page that talks about blind Bartimaeus. Because tomorrow I'm going to try to do an example of storying. So I'm going to move from just this lecture mode. And for the next 2 days, we're going to try to really bring it down to what it looks like on the ground to give a good story in 6 different steps. How to introduce a story for an oral presentation, telling the story with passion, with drama, retelling the story and how you actually get a repetition of it, because that's important in an oral environment. Stepping through a story means asking the who, what, why, when type questions, meaning reviewing the important events and people so that everybody is holding that story in their heart and mind and get ownership over it. The hardest part of it, and that's why you come to a place like Dallas Seminary, is to do the interpretive side of it, to do spiritual observations, to look at the story from God's point of view and what are the lessons that are embedded within that particular narrative. And I do not find the last step to be very difficult, because if you do a good job in the 5th step, then often the applications flow naturally out of good observations that you made. So work on that. There's some basic assignments. You'll get a lot more out of tomorrow's presentation if you get a chance to look at that passage. And we'll have a lot more interaction about this. We're going to do that for the next 2 days, Thursday and Fridays. We're just going to do stories in an oral format. Okay, I think we're through. If you want to stop by and chat more about this, then you can come by. Let me just close this in prayer as you guys leave. Father, we've gotten a lot of information about communicating, and we're just indebted to the Lord Jesus, who was a master communicator. He was rabbi. He was teacher. And Father, just as the disciples said, teach us to pray, Lord, we want to ask you to teach us to communicate to our generation and also, Lord, to so many unreached groups around the world that have particular ways that they process information. Help us to be aware. Help us to understand the word and never compromise or degrade it. And allow, Lord, this mission conference to do all that you've planned to do in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.